This is God's Word found in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. James chapter 4, starting with verse 6, reading through verse 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to concentrate most of my remarks around the second part of verse 7, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want to give five examples of beings who have encountered the devil. Two of them, or three of them you might say, didn't resist, and three of them did. And what the result was, the two examples I want to give where the folks didn't resist the devil are Adam and Eve, of course, and then the example of David, who was provoked to number Israel. They didn't resist the devil. What was the result? With Adam and Eve, it was the fall of the entire human race. The death, the sin, the sadness we face was a result of complying with the devil rather than resisting the devil. David, you'll find in 1 Chronicles 21, said that Satan provoked David to number Israel, and he did number Israel, and not in the way that God prescribed for one to number Israel, as he gave to Moses. You were supposed to number Israel by taking a half shekel from every Israelite, and then you could take the number of shekels that you had and multiply by two. You'd have the number of Israel. Because there was silver given from each one, whether poor or rich, same amount. And there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Silver, the medal of redemption. Remember, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Silver was the medal that was the sockets of the walls of the tabernacle. There, over and over again, you had the ransom medal. And that was what was supposed to be given. You weren't supposed to number the children of Israel unless you did it that way. That is, no one was to be numbered among the chosen people of God unless they were ransomed. They were redeemed with the ransom money. And David didn't. He just sent out his men and numbered Israel. The result was a great plague upon Israel and 70,000 dying. So the result of complying with the devil rather than resisting the devil is great sadness and often death. And in either case, we see the result of not resisting the devil. The three examples I want to give of resisting the devil, the first would be Job, whom though the devil took so much from him, would not curse God and forsake his integrity. He indeed resisted the devil. The second is the archangel Michael. When disputing with the devil concerning the body of Moses, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And I want you to know the archangel Michael won that conflict because the body of Moses was buried in the plains of Moab, and no man knows of his grave to this day. And then the third and best example of resisting the devil is the Lord Jesus himself, who was tempted of the devil in the wilderness and resisted him in humble obedience to the word of God. And the devil departed from him for a season. So I want to come back to those five examples, two of non-resistance and three of resistance in a little bit. But let's just briefly look at this scripture here that I've read and realize that there's a lot of truth and help in the context. It says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Now listen, you cannot receive more grace unless you have some grace. Does that make sense? Because by nature, man does not seek God, doesn't fear God, doesn't understand God. The fear of God's not before his eyes. Under his lips is the poison of asps. His feet are swift to shed blood. There's destruction and misery in his ways. The way of God he's not known. And so there's not going to be any humility that results in growing in grace unless God gives him grace to start with. So this is the way it works. God gives you grace, not that you deserve it. And that grace enables you to humble yourself. If you humble yourself, then God blesses you with the blessings of growing in grace. Does that make sense? But you can't grow in grace if you don't have God's grace to start with. So when we read, "But he giveth more grace," it's impossible to receive more grace unless God has given you grace to live.
Amen.
Okay, then he says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And that's why I just gave the example that if you have grace, God's given you the ability to be humble. That is to humble yourselves. And if you humble yourself, God gives grace to the humble. So if you've got the ability to humble yourselves, humble yourself and rejoice in God's grace. Then we have the verse 7, and it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I want to come back to that phrase, but the way you humble yourself is to submit yourselves unto God. That's in verse 7. That is humility. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Humility is not to be timid. It's not to be mealy-mouthed. It's not to talk down about yourself. It's not to be fearful. It's not any of those things. Humility is just a quiet, dedicated obedience to God.
Amen.
We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being found, who considered it not to be robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself." He made himself in the likeness of a servant. "And being found in fashion of the servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything in the earth, everything under the earth, everything in heaven, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." But the point I wanted to get out of that attempt to quote is that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient. That goes right with what James is saying when he says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God." That is humility. Being humble and submitting yourself to God in obedience, that is humility. It's not looking down and feeling so poor and saying you're so unworthy and being afraid to do anything. That's not humility. That's a show. Humility is, "I know in and of myself I'm nothing, but God has commanded me to do this, and therefore with whatever strength he gives me, even so, Lord Jesus, help me to do it." That's humility. Humility can often be very bold. Humility can often take great courage. Humility can often mean great victory. But it always means obedience to God. Verse 8, he says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." Well, he's your father. He loves being near you. But he's not going to get near to you while you're doing those things that dishonor his name or hurt his children. Does that make sense? I know my dad always loved me, but he wouldn't go with me when I was doing something he disapproved of. That's just wasn't daddy. That's not the way God is either. He won't go with you in a sense of fellowship when you're sinning by dishonoring his name or hurting his other children. He won't do that. But if you draw nigh unto him, he loves getting close to you. Well, that's the plan. "Him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne with me." Remember how the Apostle John was at the Last Supper? Leaning on the Lord. Just leaning on his chest. Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Sometimes we not only need to rejoice with them that rejoice, but to mourn with them that mourn. And when the Lord is far from us, it's time to mourn. It's time to cry out and say, Lord, why is there this distance? What have we done? How have we gotten so far from you? Lord, help us to draw nigh, to draw near unto you. And so our joy turns to heaviness. And then it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Brother Marty Hoskins was given an example yesterday in the preaching in the afternoon. His dad was a pastor, and he was talking to a man, and he was saying, no, 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 no. The man was asking him to pray that God would humble him. And the example that, I mean, the thing that Brother Hoskins' dad was saying is, no, you're supposed to humble yourself. Don't ask me to pray for God to do something that he's given you the ability and the commandment to do. That is, God can and does sometimes humble his children. Now, that can be very painful. Why not just obey the scripture and humble yourselves? He's given us the ability to do that. We need, rather than, you know, that's like saying, Lord, I'm doing something wrong, or I want to do something wrong, and I intend to keep on doing something wrong. And if you want to stop me, Lord, you humble me. Well, he sure enough can. And it may be real severe. Wouldn't it just be better to say, Lord, I've been doing something wrong, and I realize it's wrong, and you're right. Lord, I just humble myself. I'm going to quit it. Help me, Lord, in this repentance. See, that's confession, is when you confess that God's right and you're wrong and you intend to make a change. Rather than, God, if you don't like what I'm doing, just smite me. Well, he might just smite you. But it doesn't or shouldn't be that way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, before I talk about my examples, let me flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, flip over with me and see if you don't see nearly the same teaching that the Holy Spirit gave to James, he also gave to the Apostle Peter. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, start with verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I'm not going to try to go in detail on those scriptures. I just want to point out two things to you. Do you see the same teachings there? In verse 6, humble yourselves. And then in verse 9, resist, talking about the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's the same thing that we found right in our text in different order. Peter says, humble yourselves and then resist the devil. James is saying resist the devil. And then in verse 10, in where we're reading in James chapter 4, he says humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You know what this teaches me? That resisting the devil and humbling myself goes together. Does that hit you like it does me? You don't resist the devil by this superior knowledge that you have, because I'll tell you right now, I don't know more things than the devil. He's been around 6,000 years and was more powerful to start with. You talk about somebody who's been learning for 6,000 years, at least, and then somebody who's been kind of halfway learning for 57 years, he's got the advantage in just that, doesn't he? Why, he has the advantage in power. He's a spirit. I'm in frail flesh. Bless Jesus, while in mortal flesh, I hold my frail abode. So as far as just what I know, scriptures I can quote, thinking I'll come up with some spiritual trick, a magic incantation, something to do in order to resist the devil, it's not going to work. You know what is going to enable me to resist the devil? Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, and God will exalt you in due time. Your humbling yourself will enable you to resist the devil. And what does humbling yourself mean? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. If you humble yourself by submitting yourself to God, and God is greater than the devil, then you will be able to resist the devil. Just as simple as that. As simple to say as that. I'll say it that way. It's not complex. It's not complicated. But I'm not going to say it's easy. It's straightforward, and it's difficult to do. Just because our flesh resists humbling ourselves. Our flesh resists submitting ourselves to God. We have something in us that says, don't tell me what to do. And unfortunately, it says it in us even talking to God. We don't like parents to tell us what to do. We don't like teachers to tell us what to do. We don't like the government to tell us what to do. We don't like the policeman to tell us what to do. And we don't like the Lord to tell us what to do. And there's the problem. You see, if we would in humility submit ourselves to God and say, God, please do tell me what to do, and I want to be faithful to do it, then all the other things would straighten out so much better. We would find ourselves able to stand and resist authority that was unjust, and we would find ourselves praying for authority that was just. And we would find ourselves under authority that was more just. If we just would humble ourselves. And so, here we read this, and when it says resist the devil and he will flee from you, I don't want you to get the impression that the devil is everywhere all the time. The devil is not the Lord. He can't be everywhere at once. Now, he's got his limitations. How do I know that he's not everywhere at once? Well, if you say resist the devil and he will flee from you, how could he flee from you and still be everywhere at once? If he fled from you, then he was not with you, and so he wasn't everywhere. In the scriptures where he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, and the devil departed from him for a little season. How did he depart? Well, he wasn't there anymore. So you're not really facing Satan himself directly, probably that many times. But I want you to remember this. Satan has a number of servants. Some are spiritual. When you read in Revelation chapter 12, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. And the devil was overcome and cast down to the earth. But it says he took a third of the stars of the sky himself. So the devil took a full third of the angels there. And that's why there was war in heaven. So I don't know how many angels there are. I know in the book of Jude, it mentions that the Lord, it mentions that there's quite a few of his mighty angels. So there's a great number, but a third of the ones that were there in that conflict, the devil took with him. So he's got numerous angels in the earth now that sometimes called evil spirits. Furthermore, when you consider the human race, the whole human race fell in Adam. Not all of the human race is elect. I feel that the greater portion is, but not all of them are elect, and not all the elect are regenerate. So there's a significant portion of the human race that lives on the earth at this time that walks according to the power of walks according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. So you don't have to face him just directly. He's got his servants in spirit, and then he's got many human beings that are doing his bidding. And so when we're talking about resisting the devil, we're talking about resisting his influence and his power. Whether his power is being exercised against you directly, or whether it's one of his spirits, servants that are evil spirits, or whether it's one of his servants or many of his servants that are human beings, we're talking about resisting all of that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against angels and principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes it's a high place such as the devil took the Lord up to. Sometimes it's a high place such as the evil spirits that afflicted so many in the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's human beings and the devil's in their mind and their way of thinking. It's a high place. And we don't stand and wish for their harm as human beings. Why? We're to love those that are our enemies and pray for them that despitefully use us. But as far as the influence of the devil, the things that run contrary to the teaching of God, we are to wrestle. We are to resist. That's what resist means. It means put up a fight. It means push back. It means stand against it. And so when we read, resist the devil and he will flee from you, it's like reading, stand against the devil and he will flee from you. And how do we stand against him? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, getting there, just in the last few minutes, consider those examples. Consider how Eve was tempted of the devil, and she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I don't think the human race fell at that point. The commandment was given to Adam, and Adam was not deceived, but he, being with his wife, stood there as she took of that fruit, and then she gave unto him, and him not being deceived, he took it and made a deliberate decision to disobey God and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day he ate thereof, he died. You see, he didn't resist the devil. The moment would have been real good then when Eve was taken to that and say, stop, honey. You know, God's commanded me not to do this. I don't want you to do it either. Don't listen to that snake. And you join with me in that thing. Let's push back against this. Yes, I know that tree is pleasant to the eyes. The fruit's much to be desired to make one wise. But God, who's made us and who's given us all we need, has said for us not to do it. Let's tell this snake, go away. But he didn't. He didn't. And as a result, he died. And the entire human race died with him. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For that sin hath passed upon all. Death hath passed upon all. That's the result of the non-resistance to the devil. Now, as far as enemies that we have in flesh and blood, the Lord said, I say unto you that you resist not evil, but to him that smiteth your right cheek, offer in the left cheek also. But the devil, principalities, wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places, there needs to be a fight put up. With the case of David, I turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 to just read the language real quickly there. And you'll see that he didn't resist the devil either. It says, 1 Chronicles 21, starting with verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. You find, as you continue to read, 70,000 people died of the plague as a result of David's disobedience. How did Satan provoke him, by the way? I don't know. It may have been through fear. David may have said, I don't know if I've got enough people to withstand so many enemies as we have or not. I need to know how many folks I can count on. Maybe it was fear, but it resulted in disobedience. Maybe it was pride. He might have been saying, you know, I believe the army is stronger than it ever has been. I believe I can call on 1 million people at least. I'd like to find out. Joab, go out and find out. May have been pride, but it resulted in disobedience. We don't know the motivation. We don't know the provocation that Satan used. We just know Satan used something, and David didn't resist it. He went ahead and disobeyed God, and instead of saying, well, we're going to have a numbering such as God commands in the law of Moses, all of you folks send in a half shekel of silver, new tax so that we can count you. He just said, just go out and find the number. And that was clearly against God's law. Joab knew it. Joab wasn't always the most merciful of people. But he warned David. He says, why are you going to cause this nation to trespass by doing this thing? I hope we get 100 times more people than we have. And they all are loyal to you. David, you're in a good situation. Why are you going to put us in this danger? David said, look, I'm the king. You're the general. Get busy. And I don't know, they never really even finished that particular number. But I do know this. By the time they finished, David had 70,000 fewer men than he would have had. A grievous plague comes from not resisting the devil. Now, I just have a few minutes, but consider those that did resist the devil. Remember, the devil came and against Job, and he took away all his livestock and then slew all his children. Later he came back and took away Job's health. He was in such bad shape. You know, we read about boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. That's not the whole story there. As you read on in the book of Job, you find more about it. You find out Job can't sleep. And you find out when he does drop off to sleep, he has these terrifying nightmares. You find that whatever disease he has, he's changed his breath. His breath is different to his wife. You find out that by the force of his disease, his garment has changed. Can't even keep clothes clean and right. This is a terrible disease. And if you can imagine a disease where to get some relief, you take a piece of broken pottery and scrape your skin as you sit in an ash pile, you're starting to get just a little picture of what Job was going through. And yet, with all this loss, Job would not curse God with his lips. His wife is saying, do you still hold on to your integrity? You stubborn man, you know, why are you doing this? Why don't you just get it over with, curse God, and die? And he says, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from the Lord's hand and not evil? Before the first attack of Satan, he says, naked came I forth from the womb, and naked shall I return again thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, he didn't turn against God in all of this. And as he holds faithful, I've mentioned it many times before, there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. Satan is absolutely silent after chapter 2. Job had resisted the devil, and he fled from Job. Again, as I look over in the book of Jude, you'll find a scripture that seems very mysterious, but there's a very practical lesson in it. And it's about the time that Moses' body was being buried. Moses, of course, climbed up on Mount Pisgah and looked all over the promised land and saw it, but he couldn't enter therein. And it says, and Jude is talking about how many people despise authorities, despise dignities, are saying, don't tell me what to do. And so Jude writes this, starting in Jude verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Jude's talking about people that are so evil that they just despise any authority, any dignity, anything that's set up to help other people and bring order. They just don't want to deal with it. They just don't want to mind it. He said, but now here you have one of the greatest beings in the whole universe, Michael the archangel. How glorious he was. He's one that led the angels in the war in heaven against Satan. You're talking about a powerful being here, one with glory and majesty. And he's engaged in the business of burying Moses. He's bringing his body down from the hill into the plains of Moab. And all of a sudden, here's the devil. The devil wants the body of Moses. To do what with? We don't know. We can make some guesses. But he wants this body of Moses. And so he's coming to fight against Michael about this. And Michael doesn't start in with, why you so-and-so and so-and-so, and talking bad about the devil or cursing him or anything like that. He doesn't resort to the tools of the devil. Michael is resisting him, and he merely says, the Lord rebuke you. And he goes on about his business, obeying what the Lord would have done. And he succeeded. You know why? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then we go to Matthew and Luke, and we find out where the Spirit driveth the Lord in the wilderness. And the devil tempts him three times. The devil comes to him, and I'll give it to you the way it is in Matthew. The order changes in Luke. I think there's a lesson in that. But he gives it to him three times. He comes to him, and the Lord's hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. The Lord resists him. He says, it is written, man shall live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So he resists the devil. He says, I'm not going to do your bidding for my pleasure, because I'm going to submit myself unto God. And then the devil takes him and to the top of the temple. And he says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself off the temple, because it's written, and we know it's written in Psalm 92. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Says it's written, if you throw yourself off, the angels are going to catch you before your foot will even hit a little pebble down there. And the Lord resists the devil. He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is, you don't put test on God's love. You don't say, well, I'm going to say this, and if God does it, well, that means he loves me. If he doesn't, then I don't even think he exists. Or if he does, he doesn't love me. You just don't do that to God. When he says he loves you, he loves you. You don't start putting tests on. Don't ever prove the Lord unless he tells you to prove him. Now, in the book of Malachi, he says, prove me herewith. He says, you bring offerings into my temple and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. If the Lord says for you to test him or prove him, go ahead. He's inviting you to do it. As a matter of fact, you ought to do it. But you don't start tempting the Lord on your own and testing him and say, Lord, okay, you said there's protection here. I'm going to step out in front of this truck, see if you stop it. Don't do that. Nor do you say, Lord, you know, I need a $5 million income this year. I'm not going to think you love me. You just don't tempt the Lord that way. And when the devil puts that kind of thing on your mind, resist it and just mention, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he takes him up on a mountaintop and shows him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, all this will I give to thee if you will bow down and worship me. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. And it says that the devil departed from him for a season. And that may be the best we can expect in this world, that the temptation will go away from a season, for a season. That's why we have to maintain our readiness to resist the devil. Now, how can we resist the devil? How can we humble ourselves? How can we submit ourselves unto God? Because the one who resisted the devil there in the wilderness is the one who had great victory, eternal victory, over the devil on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, he bought us all so that whether we resist the devil or not, he has bought us forever from our sins and our death unto God. But since he has done that by his own death on the cross, and then we read of his burial and his resurrection, because we have a ruling, reigning Lord like that, that has done so much and loved us so much, he's loved us so much, wouldn't it be good if we resisted his enemy, the devil, and we yielded ourselves unto him as living sacrifices in the name of Jesus Christ? May God bless you.